Wow. Future worship team leaders. Awesome. For our scripture reading this morning, if you would turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans, chapter 8, 38 and 39. Two incredible verses. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these encouraging words, that no matter what we're going through in life, that the Lord will never leave us. And we're so thankful for that. Lord, we thank you for your written word that we can trust. Now be with Pastor Craig as he delivers the message that you wish us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great music this morning. Noah and Austin are gone, so I will have to catch them later and thank them. That was neat. And then the other song, Oceans, it's called. There is a bit of a learning curve, but trust me, once you learn that song, Oceans, it will stay with you all week long. Beautiful, beautiful song. Anyway, I want to read you a few lines from a song right now. And as I read these lines to you, as soon as you identify the song, you know what it is, just raise your hand, okay? Here are the lines. Jesus loves me, this I know. Keep them up. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but I see hands that aren't up yet. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Okay, very good. You can, all right, Dan, you can put your hand down. It is probable that there is not a person in this room that does not know that song. Written all the way back in 1860 by Anna B. Warner. It was a few years after she wrote the initial song that there were some other verses that were added to it. But I recently came across a few Christmas-oriented verses to that song, and here they are. Baby Jesus, oh so small, crying in this cattle stall, you are born so I can know God is here and loves me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Christmas comes so I can see Jesus wants to live in me. He is with me all day long, good and gentle, kind and strong. Now, I don't know when those additional verses, where or when they were written, but really the song itself opens up the topic that I want to look at this morning in light of Christmas, okay? And that is the fact that, yes, Jesus does love me. Yes, Jesus does love you. Over the past couple weeks, the little mini-series that we've been going through, we've noted that God even sees our relationship with him as a marriage that is meant to grow and abide in love. But even before we placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, he loved us. He loved us. And this morning, to commemorate really God's love for all mankind, I want to look at three convincing ways that God demonstrates his love toward us. And that is so that no matter who we are this morning, whether we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation or not, that we can know, yes, Jesus loves me. He loves me. There is a book that in the past I've given it to family and friends as a Christmas gift, sometimes a birthday gift. But it's a book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. And in this book, Gary puts into five basic categories how people express and perceive love from one another. Okay? Some people respond to physical touch. When their loved one is close and holds them, or even just holds their hand, they feel loved. Some people respond to quality time when they are engaged with a loved one. Okay, they feel love. Some people respond to words of affirmation, encouraging words, uplifting words, and when they hear them, they feel loved. Some people respond to acts of service. When someone is kind and helpful to them, they feel loved. And some respond to gifts. When I buy a gift for Janine and wrap it, she feels love. That is her love language, okay? And as you may already see, these, every single one of them, are ways that God expresses his love to mankind. God speaks everyone's love language. And while these love languages are really not going to be my main focus this morning, we are going to see them peppered throughout the way God demonstrates his love toward us. He speaks our love language, and he wants us to know that he loves us. He loves us. Jesus does love you and me, and he demonstrates it in several very convincing ways. And the very first one is this. He created me. He created me. He created man. Listen to a couple passages of scripture from the book of Job. You don't have to turn there. I will have you turn elsewhere in just a minute. But hold on for a minute. Listen to Job 33:4. It says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Few other verses. He says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me in intricate unity. You have made me like clay. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and favor," Job says, "and your care has preserved my spirit." He created me. I was watching a TV show not long ago. And it was one of those reality type shows, okay? But on this show, there was a guy, and he was selling a 1932 Ford Roadster that he had completely rebuilt and chopped. It was a hot rod, okay? Beautiful, beautiful car. Now, in 1932, this car sold for about $500 brand new. But this gentleman, at the time that he was selling it, had $140,000 invested in that car. And he ended up selling it that day for $68,000. He took a $72,000 loss on that car. And when he was asked, "How could you do such a thing? Why would you spend that much on a car that you knew was going to cost you in the end?" And he said, "I would do it again. I would do it again." He said, "It was a labor of love. A labor of love. I built that car because I love that car. It is my dream car." And really, the parallels to God creating humanity are astounding, because even though it was very costly to him, even though he really didn't even need us, we are a labor of love. God made man because he loves man. Now, here's something for you and I to think about, okay? Why do we have children? Because I'll tell you, if we get right down, think about this. If we get right down to the logic of this, they are not a good investment. They aren't. They are messy. They are naughty. They are time-consuming. They can be rebellious. And they are very, very costly. We will never see that time, energy, or money again. But they're a labor of love, aren't they? They're a labor. We willingly make children because we love them. We love the idea of family. We want to be loved by them. It's not something that we can even dare put a price on, nor should we. It is a labor of love, and that is exactly why God made us. How can we know that he made us out of love? Well, know that God made us not out of a need. He did not need us. God is all-powerful. God is self-existent. God is triune. He didn't even need the fellowship. It was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't need us for anything, but he made us out of love. It was not out of a need. He didn't make us out of need. He made us in his image. That shows us that he loves us. This was a labor of life, of love. He put his likeness in us. Think about this. Would you endorse a product that you hated? Would you put your face on a product that you wanted nothing to do with? Absolutely not. But you would on something that you loved. God made us in his own likeness. Now, that does not mean that we look like God, okay? We do not have his looks nor his divine attributes. It means that he made us with personality. We are like God in that we have personality. We have intellect, emotion, will. It's what separates us from every other living thing. We have God's stamp on us through personality. These things can only come from God, and therefore, just as he loved us, we now are capable of loving him in return because we are in his image. He made us because he loved us, and because we have his image, his personality, we can love him in return. So he made us not out of need. He made us in his image, and he made us for his glory. When creation was complete, God said, "It is good. It is good." He made us so that we could demonstrate his love in the world and really for him. Psalm 70, verse 4 says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." God created me. He created you because he loves you and he wants to be loved by you. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." He loves us. He created us so that we could love him in return. The second way that he demonstrated his love is he esteemed me. Not only did he create me and you, but he esteems me and you. Okay? He sees us as very valuable. He esteems us. Esteeming someone is really putting them ahead of ourselves. Really, it is valuing them by humbling ourselves. There is a TV show. I don't know why I'm talking so much about TV this morning, but another TV show, okay? It's just the way it happened. Now, this one, I have never watched, all right? And I want you to know, I have never watched it. I am not endorsing it, nor am I encouraging you in any way, shape, or form to watch it. But I recently learned something about it that I did not know before. I learned that Comedy Central does a show about once a year in which a well-known, big-name celebrity gets roasted. Okay? Not literally, all right? But in other words, they take this big-name superstar and completely and utterly humiliate them on national television. The only reason I know this is I think Justin Bieber was the last one to get roasted on this show, and it was a news headline someplace. And it got me thinking, it made me wonder, why? Why in the world would someone like that subject themselves to that kind of humiliation? Why would they willingly do this? And my first thought was, well, they're probably getting paid lots of money to do it. And that may be true for some of them, but here's the thing, the main thing that I wanted to communicate, the main thing I learned. Many of them do it solely for charity. Okay? They willingly give up their stardom for a period of time and subject themselves to complete humiliation for the benefit of others. And that tells me that those who do this for charity really, really value the charity that they are trying to help, whatever it is. One can demonstrate the value they place on something or someone by what they are willing to give up and go through for them. Again, the parallel is obvious. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus demonstrates our value by what he was willing to give up to rescue us from our sin. Turn, if you will, to the book of Philippians. If you're in Romans, go ahead and go through 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians, and you will come to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read to you verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. We actually touched on this passage last week, but listen. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then in verse 5, Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, he's saying, this is what the church, this is what you should do. You should put others ahead of yourself by humbling yourself. And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," because that is exactly what Jesus did. And then in the following verses, he tells us how Jesus did it. Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus, for you and I, made himself weak. He made himself weak. The eternal Son of God, who claimed and proved equality with God, made himself of no reputation. He humiliated himself. He lowered himself from magnificence to meekness, from master of all to minister of all, from maker of all men to a mere man himself. Jesus, in order to save us from our sins, left his throne in heaven, where he needed nothing, to become a mere man who needs everything. Jesus made himself weak. Jesus made himself small for us. He didn't just take on a human form, okay? Jesus became human. He came into this world just like every other human does, born as an infant, completely and utterly helpless. He needed to be protected, fed, clothed, changed, comforted. Get this, the voice that spoke the universe into existence would now, the voice that spoke the universe into existence now had to learn how to form words. The strength that parted the Red Sea, opened the bowels of the earth, conquered countless enemies, would now lose in an arm wrestle to me. The wisdom that created a perfect moral code now had to grow in knowledge. Jesus made himself weak, he made himself small, and Jesus made himself vulnerable for us. He went from being the indestructible spirit to indefensible flesh. The very word that created everything became part of his creation. In John 1:14, we read that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, susceptible to cold, heat, hunger, stress, sickness, sleeplessness, susceptible to harm, pain, and death, even the death of the cross. Jesus esteemed you and me by humbling himself, humiliating himself to offer us charity. In Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." He came to offer goodwill, good news. What a demonstration of love. A physical touch, quality time, words of affirmation, an act of service, the giving of a gift, all rolled into the Son of God. Yes, Jesus loves you and me. He demonstrated it by creating me, by esteeming me, and lastly, this morning, he reconciled me. He reconciled me. The word reconcile really means to mutually change, to restore harmony, to adjust a difference, like in reconciling two parties that have been at odds with one another, or creating harmony between two by adjusting what has separated them. Okay? Have you ever locked your keys in your car? Did you want to be reconciled to those keys? All right. My very first Sunday as pastor here at River Valley Bible Church, good impression I made. Locked my keys in my car. All right. And Brad Reisinger, he's not here this morning, but Brad came to my rescue. He called the lock guy and he paid my way to get me and my keys back together again. I recently read about a woman who locked her keys in her car along with her baby on a hot summer day. And not only did she want desperately to be reconciled to her child, But the child was in there long enough that that child desperately recognized its need and wanted to be reconciled to mommy. And it was a police officer that came and provided that reconciliation. Why did the Son of God come to earth in human flesh? To reconcile man to God. God wants and provides that reconciliation because he loves us. Turn, if you will, back to Romans now. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I want to read you a very powerful passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 5. And I want you to listen, follow along as I read verses 8 through 10. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You see, man by nature is an enemy of God. Man by nature is separated from God. God is perfectly righteous, and nothing imperfect can dwell with him in glory. Psalm 5:4 says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." And while God created man innocent, through the fall of Adam into sin, mankind, all of Adam's descendants, have gained a sin nature. We have it, a sin nature, and we sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And that word death in Scripture actually carries with it the meaning of separation. That's what we're talking about. The wages of sin is separation from God. We fall short of his righteous perfection. The righteous perfection that is needed for us to dwell with him. If you're still in Romans, look at chapter 5, look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Man must be perfectly righteous, as perfect as God, in order to qualify for heaven. And we all know, man is not perfect, nor can he be perfectly righteous. We have already sinned. God's penalty for sin is death, separation from him forever. Man is separated from God, and Jesus even says this in Matthew 25, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment." That's the bad news. Man is separated from God. Here's the good news. Jesus removed that barrier. He removed that barrier. Jesus provided reconciliation and adjustment. And I want you to listen to another passage. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In him. Jesus came to earth in human flesh to live the perfect, sinless life that we could not live, and then take our sins upon himself and die in our stead, so that we could be washed clean of our sin and seen as perfect in the eyes of God. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous," the perfect righteousness of God. Man is separated from God, but Jesus came to remove that barrier. And Jesus offers forgiveness and salvation from our sin. Still in Romans 5, verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, saved from wrath by His life." Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Why? Verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. He loves us. He reconciled me. He reconciled you because He loves you. God wants you to be reconciled to Him. So much so that He gave His only begotten Son, perfect Son, to provide a means of rescue, a rescue for us from our sin. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God is offering a gift. That's what this time of year is all about. God is offering a gift. And I'll tell you, during this time of year, as we receive gifts from loved ones, sometimes we receive a gift from a person whom we have not bought one in return. And sometimes that's frustrating because now we feel obligated to reciprocate, right? But I have noticed that the more I love the person from whom I have received a gift, the easier it is to reciprocate. And oftentimes, the very best reciprocation in receiving a gift is a heartfelt, earnest, "Thank you. Thank you." Seeing what we've seen this morning, there is no question that Jesus loves you. But do you love Jesus? For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would only believe in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life with Him in heaven. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we demonstrate our love for Him? Well, one way is to simply thank Him and receive the gift. Thank Him and receive the gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." This is setting aside every man-made idea concerning God and heaven, and trusting fully and only in the provision, the very costly provision, I might add, that God made for you so that you could be reconciled to Him. John 14:6, Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." In John 10:10, He says, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." In John 3:36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." My question this morning for you is, if you haven't already, will you place your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you? Will you receive that gift and tell him, thank you, yes or no? You can decide right here and right now in the privacy of your own heart. Will you love him in return by simply trusting in what he has done for you? Yes or no? In 1 John 5:11, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then he says this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Yes, Jesus loves you. Just for a minute, I would love it. I'm going to pray here in just a minute, and we'll close. But I would love it if you would just close your eyes for a minute, bow your head, and I just want you to spend a moment with the Lord. And I would love everybody to do this. Just close your eyes and bow your head, and it's just you and the Lord this morning. And I want you to know that this Christmas could be the best Christmas ever. Perhaps for the first time this morning, you have learned what this gift of God is all about. Perhaps for the first time this morning, you understand a little bit clearer why God would give his own Son and make this what seems to be a bad investment. But the fact of the matter is he values you. He loves you. And with every eye closed this morning and every head bowed, if you have made that decision this morning to place your faith in Jesus Christ, tell him thank you and love him in return in that way. If you would just make eye contact with me, I'm not going to point you out. I am not going to, this doesn't make you any more of a Christian. I would just love to know so that I can be praying for you as you begin your new life as a child of God. If you have done that this morning, would you please just make eye contact with me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else like that? Thank you. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for the way that you change lives. I thank you, Lord, that you recognized our state. You've always known it. That even though you loved us, Lord, that we would indeed rebel against you. We would do our own thing. We would violate you. We would violate your standards. But your love for us persisted, even to the degree that here we are this morning, another day of life that you've blessed us with, another opportunity that you have presented to so many here this morning to place our faith in you, gain that gift that you so freely offered, very costly to you, but so freely offered to us, so that we can become your children and have eternity with you. Lord, I thank you for those here this morning that for the first time have come to the understanding of how much you love them and have chosen to make a decision right here, December, I don't even remember what day it is, Lord, you know, December 20th, Lord, 2015 is the day that many placed their faith in you and gained an eternal relationship and eternity itself with you. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that from this day forward, Lord, we are still sinners in this world and we will not be perfect people from here on out. But Lord, you desire to conform us more and more into your image. You have forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. We have that eternal relationship. But Lord, I pray that we would live every single day with the desire to express our love to you in return, because you first loved us. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for Christmas 2015 and those that have placed their faith in you this morning. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.